the burdens of life are laid down. And when I knock on the portals of heaven, I will trade the old cross for a crown. I will trade the old cross for a crown. When the burdens of life are laid down, when those pearly gates for me shall swing open, the old cross for a crown. Though the cross oftentimes has been heavy, and oft fortune on me begins to frown, but oh, how happy I'll be over yonder when I trade the old cross for a crown. I will trade the old cross for a crown. When the burdens of life are laid down, when those pearly gates for me shall swing open, I will trade the old cross for a crown. I will trade the old cross for a crown.
The service thus far, again, we're thankful to be here this morning and just pray that the Lord would continue to bless us and help us as we try to bring our thought this morning. I'm going to be in Genesis. We're going to be in the fifth chapter. That's something that's familiar to most of us. If I'm my recording here. There we go. I guess as we started the new year, and my thoughts, you know, went to new beginnings, and kind of I came back towards the beginning. So we're gonna read here just a little bit in the fifth chapter. So fifth chapter of Genesis says, "This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam, in the day when they were created. And Adam lived 130 years, and begat a son in his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth. The days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died." I'll go ahead and stop the reading there. Again, this is familiar to most of you as we go back into the early chapters of Genesis and begin to see the history of how things were made. How did we get here? Where did this all come from? Well, the answer is given to us. God created it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And he created man as well. But I want us to notice there in the third verse where it says, "Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness and after his image and called his name Seth." And what I want us to think about this morning is in His image. In His image. Now, it tells us there in the first verse, kind of recounts what we have already learned in previous chapters, that it says, in the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made He him. And we learned that as well in the first chapter, in the 26th verse, it says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the seas, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." And so we see that from the beginning, God created man in His image, in God's image. Adam was created in the image of God. Now, what does that mean that he was created in His image, in God's image? Now, the Bible tells us in a later we learn, if we haven't learned already, but Jesus says explicitly in the fourth chapter of John, when he's speaking to the woman at the well, he says, God is a spirit and must be worshipped in spirit and in truth. And so God doesn't have a body the way that you and I have a body. God, there's no... Now, the best I can understand it, and I don't understand very much, but in the beginning, before God created anything, there was no matter. Meaning, there was nothing physical, nothing you could touch or taste or see or smell with this body, because this body is made of matter, made of things. You all know that it's made of things. You know, science has figured out we got molecules and we got atoms, and you know, all the physical aspect of science, all the physical things, none of that was in existence. Everything was, it was just God. And He's a spirit. There was nothing physical. And so He spoke into existence all of those molecules, all of the physical things that then He used. As it says, how did He make Adam? He took the dust of the earth, the things that He had made, those physical matter that He had spoken into existence. He took it and He formed it together and He made Adam. But God, my point is, God is a spirit. He doesn't exist on the material plane. And so when He said we made God, or made Adam in His image, what does that mean? God doesn't have a body. He's not 6 foot tall, blonde hair or dark hair or blue eyes or brown eyes or whatever. He doesn't have a body. So that's not the image that we're talking about. We're not talking about a physical image. No part of Adam's physical body or anything that we can see or in this world or anything that science can measure, his heart, his lungs, anything that we would use in this world to define what a human being is, none of that defines God. But it says Adam was made in God's image. And so the image that he was made in, the way that he was made like God, had nothing to do with his physical body. It was his spiritual aspect. He was made in the image of God. Well, in what way was he made in the image of God? Now remember, an image is not an exact replica. You know, when I look in the mirror, or you look in the mirror, you see an image of yourself, but that's not you. It's just a reflection. It's an image. It has some similarity, but it's not you. And so, in what way is Adam similar to God? In what way did God make him explicitly? Because God said, let us make him in our image. Let's make man like us. Not as us, not equal with us, but like us. In what way is Adam in the image of God? Well, I think we could say maybe many things, but I want to focus on just a couple of aspects that Adam was made like God. First of all, he was made to be immortal. God didn't create death. Man did that. We'll get to that. But he made everything perfect. And he made man perfect. And he set him in a perfect place in a garden that God had created specifically for him. And he made him fully formed in his adult form. And it was a tree of life there in that garden. And we learn later on, Paul tells us in Romans that because of sin, death entered in. And we'll get to that, but what I want us to understand is Adam was not created to die. He was created to live forever because he had a portion of God. He had the spark of life that only God can give, a soul that is eternal. And so he was in the image of God in that he would not die. But that condition, particularly of his body, was provisional, probationary, dependent upon the other aspect of Adam that was in the image of God. He was made morally upright. He was made righteous and holy, without flaw, without sin. Because that is the way God is. See, God is righteous. God is holy. God is without sin, without any mark or any flaw. And that is the way that he made Adam. Spiritually, Adam was perfect. He was upright. He was righteous and holy, such that he could be in complete communion with God. Now, God can't come into the presence of sin, but he come down in the cool of the evening and walked and talked with Adam. Adam had a perfect communion and perfect relationship with God. So in those two ways, I think, is the way, the image that he was made in. And we can talk about others, and I know, I've heard preachers talk about, God or man is a threefold being. He's got body, soul, and spirit, and that way he's like God because God's a triune God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy. That may be true, and then it may not be true. I don't know. But that's not what we want to focus on. We want to focus on his immortality and his moral, upright, righteous, and holy nature. In that way, man was made in the image of God. In his image. But he didn't stay that way, did he? He didn't stay that way. He lost his moral, upright, holy, and righteous character by sin. See, God didn't make a robot. He made a man that was upright and righteous, able to choose good, but didn't have to choose good. He was able, and I want you to understand that. We're going to focus on this because I'm going to come back to it. I want you to get that in your understanding. Adam was fully and 100% capable of choosing good, of choosing righteousness, or of choosing unrighteousness. He could obey God, or he could not obey God. Now, he was in a unique position because, see, you and I have never been in that position. We'll get to that here in a minute. So all this is going to tie together. But understand that you and I don't have that ability. You were not born and I was not born with the ability to choose good. We just can't do it. We weren't born with the ability to choose to obey God. Don't have that ability. All we could ever do was choose to disobey God. But Adam was born, or was created with that ability to choose to obey God or choose to disobey God. And as long as he chose to obey God, he remained morally upright, righteous, holy, in communion with God, and immortal. But what did God tell him? He gave him one rule. He said, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. God put a provision. He gave him one command. There was only one thing that he had to do to obey God. And it was stay away from that tree. And God hung that. All of Adam's, the image of God, those things that he had, his immortality, his upright nature, all hinged upon that obedience. And God said, on the day that you disobey me, you will die. Because his life, the life that was in his body that God created him with, was contingent upon him remaining morally upright and in relationship and in fellowship with God. But we know that he didn't do that. He chose to sin and he lost those things. He lost his moral and upright character. That's why he had to be separated from God. He was kicked out of the garden. He could no longer be there in the presence of God because he was no longer righteous and holy like God. He lost that aspect of the image that he was created in. And along with that, he lost the immortality of this body. Now, yes, he had a soul, and that soul was immortal, but listen, that soul was fused to the body. And the body, from the moment that he ate thereof, was destined for death. Yeah, it took a lot of years, but it was destined for death. He began to die on that very day, that very instant that he compromised his moral character by disobeying God. And so the two most important aspects in which Adam was created in the image of God, he lost through sin. But listen, it gets worse. You say, well, how can it get worse? Well, it does. Because listen what happened here. In the third verse, and Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. See, Adam was created in the image of God. But when he had a son, that son was created in his little h, not big H, his, in Adam's image. You see how it got worse? Not only had Adam lost what he had been given, that precious image of God that he had been given, he lost it through his own sin, his own disobedience, his own willfulness. But he condemned his son to be born not in the image of God. Seth never had the opportunity that Adam had. Seth was born in Adam's image. What was Adam's image now? Now that he had lost the image of God that was inscribed upon him by the hand of the Creator, what image did he have now? What image did Adam pass on? The image that Seth was born into was of a fallen nature. Rather than upright and perfect and without flaw, Seth was born in Adam's image. He was born fallen, predisposed to sin, already corrupt, because the father can't pass on anything better than he is to the son. Now, can he? He just can't do it. We know, just look in the, there's some, medical issues, genetic, we know through more modern science about genetics and things, but even back before they knew genetics, they knew that, a father or a mother that had a certain medical problem, they were very likely, it didn't always happen, but very likely to pass that on to their children. And if not to their children, then into their grandchildren. But it would go down, wouldn't it? We know that that's true. It goes down. See, you pass it on. What you have, you pass on. And so it was with Adam from the very beginning. He had lost the image of God, and what he passed on to his son was a fallen image, an imperfect, a corrupt image, and death. Adam was no longer immortal, no longer able to live in this body forever. But now there was a date with death that Adam had, and he passed that on to his son. And so Seth was born already corrupt, already separated from God, already fallen, and already bound for the grave. That was the image that he was born into. And from Seth on down to you and I, it's the same. You and I were born in the image, not of God, but of Adam. I know you've probably heard people say man was created in the image of God, and yes, that's true. Adam was. Seth wasn't. We just read here. Listen, we just read. He was born in Adam's likeness, in Adam's image, and every one of us descends from Seth. Yeah, there were other people, but you know, if you've read the story, that Noah was the only one that survived the flood, and Noah was a descendant of Seth, and each and every one of us are descendants of Noah, and therefore we come right through Adam to Seth in the image, the fallen image, down to you and I. And so, yes, it did get worse for Adam. Not only did he lose everything that he'd been given by God, but he had to pass that on to his son. He condemned his unborn children and their children all the way down to you and I to be born not in the image of God, but in the image of a fallen man. And so Seth was fallen. He was already had a sinful nature. And that's what I mean when I said earlier, you and I have never had the ability to choose good. You and I have never had the ability to obey God. Not perfectly. Not the way Adam did. See, because we're already corrupt. The scripture said we come forth from our mother's womb speaking lies. We're born and conceived in sin. And so we've never had the ability to obey God perfectly. We've never been upright. Never been perfect. Never been in the image of God the way that Adam was. And let me take a sidetrack here for just a minute, because this is important for us to understand, and it ties right into some of the things we were talking about in the preliminaries before we ever even started into the preaching hour. What you do affects your children. Many of you in here, most of you may be in here, are older than me. You know that. Many of you have children. Some of you are younger, don't have any children yet. Understand that every choice you make, everything you do, affects your children. Adam didn't even have any children yet. He'd already been told to be fruitful and multiply, but they hadn't done that yet. But the decisions that he made affected all of his posterity. This is God tries to make it clear to us how important it is for us to do the right thing, to follow after God, because everything we do affects not only us, but it affects the next generation and the next generation and the next generation. It's not isolated to us. We might think that it is, we might want it to be, but it's not. It never is. You'll find this in about four or five different places in the Old Testament. I'm just going to read you from Deuteronomy in the fifth chapter. Starting in the sixth verse. Now, of course, Deuteronomy, this is Moses speaking to the children of Israel, that next generation, just before they go into the promised land. That whole generation that had come out of Egypt had died in the wilderness because of their disobedience. And now Moses is renewing the covenant with the new generation that were just children. Some of them children, some of them not even born when they come out of Egypt. He's renewing the covenant. So he restates a lot of things in Deuteronomy that have already been said in Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. 6th verse, 5th chapter, he says, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make thee any graven image, nor any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, nor is in the earth beneath, or is in the waters beneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Those are powerful words. He says, I'll visit the iniquity of the fathers unto the children, to the third and to the fourth generation. Now, there's probably been some misunderstanding over the years about what this means. I do not believe that God comes down and curses your children for your mistakes. He does not do that. He says over he clarifies what he means here over in Ezekiel, and I won't go over there and read it, but he says in Ezekiel, he says, no, the son will not pay for the sins of the father will not pay for the sins of the son. Now that is true. He said, but each, if they choose evil, will pay for their own sins. You say, well, how does that line up? Isn't that the exact opposite of what he said here? No, because the principle is the same principle that's laid down from the very beginning. Adam fell. What did he pass on? He passed on, he could only pass on who he was to Seth. And Seth was born in that fallen, sinful, corrupt nature that Adam passed on to him. And God is trying to establish and trying to illustrate to us that is the way things work. If you choose to disobey God, if you choose to walk the way you want in this world, what do you think you're going to pass on to your children? They're going to learn exactly what you teach them. And so your grandchildren, and down to the third and the fourth generation. So God is not saying that He's going to come and actively curse your children, but He's trying to say, listen, these are the consequences. If you depart from me, what do you think you're going to teach your children? And we understand this. We see the world around us, don't we? That if a person departs, let's say, you know, let's talk about somebody that's a criminal. Criminals tend to raise children that are criminals, aren't they? Now, we want it to be different, but that's just not the way it is. Generally, not always. Everybody comes to a point where they choose for themselves. And so we all become morally responsible at some point to choose our own path. But God says from the very beginning, if you live a certain life, what do you think your children are going to do? They're going to, apple doesn't fall far from the tree, as we say. We know that to be true. God is telling us here. So understand how the stakes are. Understand what the stakes are. For those of you that have children, some of you, again, maybe younger, maybe not going to have children yet. Understand what the stakes are. What you choose, how you choose to walk in this life will affect your children and your grandchildren. And Adam passed on that fallen nature to Seth. But I got to move on here. So, God wants us to get back to His image. Not Adam's image, but back to His image. And so Adam departed, fell from God's image. But here's the problem. Nobody can be in the presence of God unless they're in God's own image. And we got a problem. How is fellowship going to be restored? How are we going to be, how is man who God loves? He loved Adam and He loves Adam's children. How are we going to be restored to fellowship with God? How are we going to come into the presence of God if we're no longer in His image? God had a plan for that. God had a plan for that. It was going to take a second man. The last Adam. I'm going to turn over to, you don't have to turn there, I'm going to read it, but over in 1 Corinthians in the 15th chapter, Paul makes mention of this. Starting in the 45th verse, he said, "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not the first, which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward, that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven, and is the earthly. Such are they also that are earthly, and as is the heavenly, such are they that are heavenly." Now, Paul is saying, listen, Jesus Christ is the second Adam. He is the second Adam. What was unique about Adam? We just described he was morally upright, without sin, able to obey or able to disobey, and he was immortal. Body would not see death as long as he obeyed God. None of us, from Seth on down to you and I, have ever been in that position. So how are we going to get back? Well, God said the only way to get back is we've got to have another Adam. I've got to create, there's got to be another man made in my likeness, which can reestablish fellowship, which can do what the first Adam failed to do. But here's the thing. Any other man, any other Adam would do exactly what Adam did. You ever wonder why, you know, God, my mind's the only way that goes this way. I always thought, you know, why didn't God say, Adam and Eve messed up. Wouldn't it have been more just? Wouldn't it have been, you know, better if God would have just killed them right then and started over with a new Adam and a new Eve, and then you and I would be in the position we're in today? Well, I believe God didn't do that because God knew in His infinite wisdom that any other, it was always going to happen. Any created being like Adam was, given the choice and enough time, would fall. So how are we going to, if we do it 2 times, 3 times, 1,000 times, 1,000,000,000 times, the end would be the same. None of you or I would have done any different than Adam, even if we had the ability. God knew that. So the only choice was to make another Adam, but wasn't just a man, but was also God Himself. And that's why Jesus had to be not just Adam, another Adam, but He had to be another Adam and God, because only then would He have the ability to choose the good and refuse the evil the way that Adam was unable to do. And so that's why we say Jesus is the second Adam, because He's only the second man ever to walk the earth that had the ability that Adam had. He's the only ever other one that was in the image of God the way that Adam was. Adam was upright, perfect, without flaw, without sin, immortal. No one else until Jesus, and no one since, has had that. But Jesus was the second Adam. He was morally perfect, upright, holy, righteous, and He would have lived forever if He had not chosen to die, if He had not chosen to sacrifice Himself. And so Jesus was the second Adam in that He was in the image, but not just, He was even more in the image of God. The Scripture said He was the express image of the Father. Jesus Himself said, it was made mention, I think, in Sunday school, Jesus said, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. And so we have Jesus now in His image, in God's image. That was all part of the plan to bring us back. And I'm walking through this. I'm going to try to walk through this a little bit quicker. What Adam passed on was death. What Adam passed on, the end of what I read there in the 5th chapter, the 5th verse. And all the days of Adam lived were 930 years and he died. All those years, but yet at the end he died. And then it goes on to recount, and the days of Seth were how many ever, and then he died. And then Seth's son, and he lived 900 some years and then he died. And then the next one, and the next one, and the next one. God is making a statement even here in this genealogy in the 5th chapter that, and he died. At the end, he died. That's what Adam passed on to us. That's what you and I were born into, that we will die. But the second Adam came to bring life. Romans in the 5th chapter. He writes, starting in the 15th verse of the 5th chapter. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, the offense of Adam, many be dead, all, you and me, dead because of Adam's offense, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, Because of Adam's sin, you and I are all condemned to death. Not just the death of this body, but the death of our soul in eternal separation from God. That was the penalty. Not just the death of the body, but that the soul, which is immortal, will be separated from God for all of eternity. That was the consequence, the full consequence of Adam's sin. But Jesus came to bring life. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. And so, the death that was passed on by Adam, Adam's image passed on to Seth, passed on to us as one of death, not just the death of the body, but the death of the soul, separation from God for all of eternity. But the second Adam, the only other one created righteous and upright in the image of God, he came to bring life. Now, how does he do that, you might say? How do we get from the son of Adam to being the Son of God through Jesus Christ? Because that's what we have to do. He came and did what he did, but you and I are still in the image of Seth. Still in the image of Seth. When I was 9 years old, God put his hand on me and told me I was not in a holy image, but I was in the fallen image of my father and his father, that I was sinful and separated from God. I was in the image of Adam. And unless I got into the image of God, I was never going to see heaven. But I would walk my days and I would die and I'd be separated from eternity in hell. That's what God told me when I was 9 years old. That's what this book says from the beginning. Adam fell, separated himself from God, and that's what he passed on down to you and me. And that's the way that we are born. You don't have to do anything to die and go to hell. You don't have to do anything to die and go to hell. That is the fate of every baby that comes out of its mother's womb. If there is not a divine intervention, that baby will grow and eventually die, and its soul will go to hell. That is what will happen. But Jesus came to change us from the image of Adam back into the image of God. How does he do that? We just read how that he was the second Adam, how that he brings life. He tells Nicodemus in the third chapter of John how that he does that. He said, "Ye must be born again. You must be born from above. You must be born anew. The first time you were born, you came forth in the image of Adam, fallen, mortal, bound for hell, unable to please God. Unable to be righteous, unable to choose good, but by Jesus Christ, through His perfect life, through His perfect obedience unto God, through His perfect sacrifice, through His resurrection, a way has been made that we can be changed into the image of God by being born again. That's what He told Nicodemus. You have to be born again. You have to have your nature changed. Because you are by nature an enemy of God, but you can be made back into the likeness of God and praise His name. When I was 11 years old, my soul was changed into the image of God. My soul was changed in the image of God. That old corrupt nature was removed. That nature of Adam, that nature that leads unto death, was removed, and God put a new nature in me, a nature unto righteousness. As a matter of fact, it's perfect and holy and without sin, sealed up until the day of deliverance. That's what John means when he says that we're without sin. There's a part of me in here sealed by God's own hand that's uncorrupt and undefiled. That's in the image of God. But now this body, it gets even better though. It gets even better. This body is still corrupt. This body is still going to see the grave. This body still struggles with sin. Yours does too. But God has made a provision for the salvation even of this body. He has made a provision that even this body, this
this body here will be changed into the image of his son.
Over in Romans, back to Romans in the 8th verse, or 8th chapter rather, 8th chapter of Romans, in the he says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. So if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not this Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. That's not what I was looking for. I'm looking for the 29th verse, not the 9th. For whom, this is God, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Do you know, if you're saved here today, that it's not over? God's not done forming you into his image. He has predestinated that you will be conformed fully into the image of God, which is the image of Jesus Christ. There's a day coming that Jesus is going to return, and this old body, if it's already seen the grave, is going to be raised up in newness of life in the image of Jesus Christ, which is the image of God. See how God has brought this thing full circle? He started out with what he wanted. Perfect. Adam, perfect. God created him. He said, it is good. It's very good. Adam was perfect. Adam defaced that. And all of the history of humankind, all the history of this world, the whole arc of it has been that God, to bring us back to where we started, fully and completely in his image, spirit and body. Now to get there, it required Jesus coming. It required all the things that are recorded there in the gospel. It required his death on that cross. And it will require for each and every one of us a time and a place that we repent unto God and believe in Jesus Christ, and he reaches down and changes your heart back into the image of God. And it will not end until the resurrection, when our body is again fully in the image of God. And so that we will live, those who have been saved by the grace of God, we can and will live for all of eternity in his image. The image of God. No longer in the image of man. No longer in the image of Adam. No longer fallen and separated from God, but perfect and upright as God intended from the beginning. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful what God has done? How that he has all of history, all of this book is to tell the story of the lengths that God has gone to. Has anyone gone to greater lengths to bring us back to where he wanted us to begin with? It started out perfect. Our first father messed it up. We're not going to lay the blame on him. You and I would have done the same thing. But God, having seen that, from eternity, made a plan. You've maybe heard it said before. God made a plan before he made the man. He made a plan to get us back. He said, he's God. He said, you're not going to be able to mess this up. Satan, you can't mess it up. Adam, you can't mess it up. All the sins of all the world can't mess it up, because I have a plan. I will send my very own Son in my very own likeness, and he will obey me. He will keep the law. He will live a perfect life, and he will sacrifice himself. And by his blood, all men can be redeemed. Not all will be. Now that's their choice, isn't it? That's their choice. But you have a choice today. And I'm going to close out. I've been long. You have a choice today. If you've not been saved, I want you to understand, you're still in the image of Adam, fallen and separated from God, but he has made a way you can become in his image, God's image, Jesus' image. Repentance and faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what it takes. You're going to have to make an altar somewhere, and you're going to have to repent of your sin, your corrupt nature, all that you are, all that you were, all that you will be. You have to repent of it
and lay it at Jesus' feet, and He will make something new of you. Amen. He will make you into the image of Jesus Christ. And for those of us that are saved, it's not over yet. We still struggle with sin. We still live in this low ground of sin and sorrow. But there's a day coming. We will be perfected. We will be back where God has intended from the beginning, in His very image, in perfection. I don't know what the new heaven and the new earth is going to look like, but I think it's going to look a lot like the old one that started out, that got defaced by sin. In His image. Whose image are you in today? If you're still in Adam's image, you're bound for hell. But you can get into Christ's image through repentance and faith. Back into fellowship with God. An eternity in the image of God. An eternity in Eden. Again, I don't know what heaven's going to look like, but I think it's going to look a lot like Eden. That perfect place that God created for man. He's always wanted that, and He's gone to those great lengths that we might one day be there for all of eternity. With Him and with our Savior. That's my message. I hope, Brother Dyer, if we can get a song. If you need to come to the Lord, I invite you to this altar. There's no virtue in it, but it's a good place to get a hold of the Lord. You can bow at your seat. You can bow wherever. But if you're still in the image of Adam, you must get into the image of Christ. Amen. Or hell will be your home.